Carl, that was great. That just kind of touched me in areas that hadn't been touched in a while. When my mom was called home to be with the Lord, that song was popular on the radio. Used to listen to that while we were dealing with those things, and I knew that there's a variety of issues that go through in our life, kind of like Ecclesiastes said, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn. There's all of these things that fit into our lives, and went through all of them during that experience, and I was reliving that during the song, so that meant a lot to me. Thank you very much for that. This morning we're going to look in a little different way than we typically do at a subject that has been burning a hole in me for a while. Just something that I've kind of wanted us to look at. And what this is a preparatory message for next weekend. It's something to kind of get us focused on why we're having next weekend in the first place. Why are we going to take time out of our busy schedules to come up here and go through Bible study together and listen to a man teach us and concentrate that much time on the subject of living in the overflow of all that God is doing in our life. The reason for that is just quite simple. That's what this is all about. That's why we do what we do, so that we can know God more and love Him better and live for Him more intentionally. So this message today is going to kind of capture you in a variety of ways. So work with me on this, and we'll see if we all get to the end at the same time. Hopefully I don't lose you on the way. We're kind of calling this day Settling for More. Now, there are a lot of ways that the word settle is used in our vocabulary, a lot of issues that we have in our own lives that we think of this word and we see it applied to a specific thing. One thing you'll notice is the settling of a house. Around here, we have soil that doesn't always stay firm and as it was intended. And you'll notice in places in your house, there'll be a settling of that slab and a crack will show up or a door will jam. It just won't work right. If you leave it alone, chances are when the weather changes, we get some rain or we get some dry out, whichever caused it, things will go back together. Sometimes, though, you got something like that. That's a problem. That's something you want to call the guys in and say, hey, come look at this and tell me, did something break in my foundation because of the settling of the soil? There's also something that we know of. Hopefully we've not had to deal with this too much, but the settling of a case. Settling of a case basically means two sides have decided that they're not going to fight any longer. They just simply want this over with. Neither probably gets what they really want, but they're willing to just settle the case to get it closed. If you've ever dealt with the insurance company and you've had an accident or a problem, there's a settling of the insurance, settling of the claim, where you kind of get through all the paperwork and finally say, okay, this is settled. This is the amount you're going to get for that. There was an issue that we all look back in our history of settling the West. And they talk about the people that would come from the East to these big caravans and go out and settle in the West. And what most of them didn't realize is that they were going to find that what they settled for was much less than probably what they had left in the first place. Now, all of us have relocated at some time or another in our life, and so we're familiar with the resettling issue where you see all your valuables and precious goods crammed on the back of some big truck and taken off. And then the very end of that, when they have delivered that to your house, this is what you're looking at. That's not settled. This is more settled when you go through and get everything in place and it looks like it's supposed to, then you can say we are finally settled in. If you were among kids as I was growing up, you heard the teacher say regularly, you kids settle down. That was the way we treated our teachers back in those days. All of us who are married have had a moment where we've decided we're just going to settle down and we're going to get married. It's sort of an expression that goes with that. Unfortunately, some of us have settled a little bit too far and we've taken it to the extreme. Nelson Mandela said this. He said, there is no passion to be found settling for a life that is less than the one you're capable of living. That phrase grabbed me. That phrase has lived inside of my mind and heart this whole week. As I've looked at how we have a tendency to settle for things when we know there's something so much better, something so much more than where we are, but we've chosen to settle for less. To settle means to come to rest as a snowfall settles down on the ground, or as dust settles on a bookshelf, a bird settling down on a window ledge, a dog settles down when he quits barking, the horse settles down when she stops pulling against the rein, the house settles down when the parents take the grandkids home. To settle also means to lower your standards of what's acceptable and best in order to have someone or something right now. Sometimes because of the time frame, we don't want to take the time to wait. We just simply say, this is good enough. And we grab early and we end up settling for something. If you settle for something, you choose or accept it, not because it's really what you want, but because you thought there was nothing else available or better. When I was in seminary, professors during that day would contract you for grades. They would have a list of requirements. If you wanted an A, this is what you have to do this semester to make an A. If you want a B, these are the things you have to do. If you want a C, these are the things you have to do. But in the beginning of the semester, you would literally write out a contract. I contract for this specific grade. Now, I wanted an A, but I looked at the requirements for that A, and I felt like with the time restraints that I had and the amount of energy I wanted to give to that course, I would settle for a B. And so I took the B instead of the A. Settling is choosing to live a life that is less than the one we're capable of living. Now, I want you just to allow your imagination to run with me in this story, and you'll understand why in just a little bit. The eaglet and the turkeys. A young eaglet fell from the nest and landed near a flock of turkeys. The turkeys scattered but soon returned, and though startled by the intruder, they invited the young bird to join them. Well, he looked at them. They had feathers, but not as beautiful as his. They had beaks, but not as noble as his. They had wings, but not as grand as his. And though they looked similar, he could tell they were different. He asked them what they were. Turkeys, replied one of the birds. Am I a turkey? The eaglet asked back. Well, you can be if you'd like. Being a turkey is easy, said the turkey. All you have to do is eat what we eat, scratch like we scratch, gobble like we gobble. If you want to be a turkey, you'll just have to be like what we are. The little eagle felt he had no choice. There was no way he could get back up into the nest, so he decided to become a turkey. He began to copy the other turkeys' behavior. He'd scratch up worms and scoop them up in his beak. He didn't like worms, but all the others seemed to enjoy them, so he ate what he could. After dinner, the turkeys began to gobble. Well, he had never gobbled before, so he let out a squawk, and when he did, all the turkeys ran into the bushes. One of the turkeys said, why don't we work on that later? Right now, it's time to roost for the night. He wasn't familiar with the term roost, so he just watched the turkeys as they climbed up onto the branches and fell asleep. He never slept clutching to a branch. He tried but kept waking himself up as he began to tumble from the limb. He found a fork with a branch where two limbs came out together, and he settled down between them and slept for the night. In the morning, he followed the turkeys around, scratching on the ground, picking up worms and other insects. He'd just swallow them whole and hurry to get them down. He decided you must have to develop an acquired taste to really enjoy them, and maybe he would get that in time. That evening, he repeated the same process of settling into the crook of his bush. Day after day, he lived the life of a turkey. He ate turkey food. He slept in turkey bushes. He even got better at gobbling. Not good, but a little bit better so he didn't scare the other turkeys away. And they even gave him a turkey name. They called him Theodore. One day, he looked up and saw a bird high in the air, floating among the currents. When one of the turkeys saw him watching the bird, he told him, "Don't look up there. Everything you need is right down here on the ground." So the eaglet went back to scratching. A few days later, he heard a beautiful squawk, like a whistle calling him to look up. It was the bird again, dark black feathers shining against the blue sky. But this time, something within the eaglet called out to him. He felt urges that made his heart want to leap out of his chest. Urges so strong he could settle for being a turkey no longer. He was an eagle, and he knew it. As he moved toward the clearing, his eyes were fixed on the bird in the sky. He opened his massive wings, flapped hard, and lifted off the ground. Soon he was soaring on the updrafts. He instinctively knew what he was supposed to do. With each breath of rarefied air, free from the dust scratched up from the ground, he rediscovered what he was made to do. You see, there are two morals to this story. There's the obvious first one, it's hard to soar with eagles when you hang around with turkeys. But the other one I like better. It's easy to soar with eagles when you realize you're an eagle. You see, soaring is what this eagle was made to do. Soaring is what this eagle was equipped to do. For an eagle to refuse to soar requires him to deny who he is and refuse what he's been given. Open up in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And I just want to kind of give you a little bit of an overview for the next few minutes of what we've been given and what we're supposed to do with it. 2 Peter 1, starting about verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory." His own glory is basically who He is and what He can do. It's His reputation. It's what He provides for us in knowing Him. This is who I am, and this is what I can do in your life. But not only did He call us by His own glory, but He also called us by His own excellence. Excellence is how He does what He does. He does it well, and He does it with excellence. "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now Peter just sort of gives us aspects that we need to understand are givens. They are the things that cannot be changed, the things that will be the substance of our life and who we are. The things that identify us, this divine nature that's been granted to us, is a part of our identity. It's not just something that's been added on, that we just happen to be all the other things of life, and also, we're Christians. Now, it is like a defining aspect that becomes the umbrella of everything that comes beneath it. We are a Christian father, husband, worker, politician, whatever we are, it comes underneath that definition of us being those who belong to the Lord, the defining aspect of that. And once we understand who we are from that standpoint, he then goes on and says, look, God is going to work these things into your life, not because of your ability, but because of what He wants to add to you. He's going to take from His own basic identity of Himself, that identifies Him and what He does, and He's going to give those aspects to you so that you can count on Him being God in your life. Not just God who is, but God in your life. And from that, He's also going to promise to you that what He does in your life is going to be the best. It's going to be excellent. It's going to be done in the best way from that. And then those promises. The promises are the assurances, or what's been granted to us, or what He has committed to us, to be able to live the life that he has called us to. So here we were, scratching around like turkeys and just trying to get through life the best way we can. And God said, I want to take you from that life into another life. I want to transform you into something that has a different perspective and a different way of living. And so he created us this new nature that drew us into a whole new aspect of how we could live daily. And he said, not only do I want you just to try to live that way, I'm going to give you the equipment that it takes to be able to live that way. You see, the eagles are the ones who can soar the highest and are able to see and do things from a range that most other birds can't do. Why? Because God gave them the equipment to be able to live the life that the eagle is called to. So when God called us to be his children, he was not just going to identify us as belonging to him, but he was going to give us the equipment that it took to live that life. I remember when Jan and I got married. I don't know, guys, many of you were probably more prepared than I was. I was scared to death. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to take care of someone else. I didn't know how to do what husbands do. And Jan was marrying a guy that was that inept, and she went ahead and did it anyhow. But I promise, I didn't know what I was doing. I was given the equipment, though. I was given the capacity to love that I'd never known before. I was given the willingness to sacrifice in ways that I have not been willing to sacrifice before. I was given the desire to care and to take care of another human being that was within my framework of my life. I had all the equipment given to me. All I had to do was start learning how to exercise within that equipment. And after a while, I didn't become the best, right? Okay. But I wasn't the worst, you know. But I was beginning to learn how to use the equipment that God had given me with the assignment of being a husband. And so when God calls us to himself, he gives us this identity as being those within his, that have his nature, the nature of God within us. But he also gives us the equipment that we need to be able to live that life. We may not know how to operate it. We may not know how it's supposed to work, but we got the equipment. We just need to learn to grow in that so that he can begin to take us further on. That nature has to be expressed. The little eagle, it basically says, I'm an eagle. I have what an eagle has. I can do what an eagle can do. What we discover as believers, I am a child of God. I have what a child of God has. I can do what a child of God can do. Now, again, vary the level of my maturity, vary the level of my growth as a believer, I may look at you and see that you are further down the line of being able to live the life that I've been called to, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I've got the same equipment you do. I've got the ability to live a faithful life before God. I've got the ability to trust him. I've got the ability to obey him. I've got the ability to live the life that reflects the fact that I am his child. And that's kind of the eagle's connection there. Unless we know who we are, we will never realize the full potential of the life God has given. Now, one of the purposes that the writers in our New Testament had for writing what they wrote, other than the fact that they were inspired by God to be able to direct certain information to us, is that they knew that we needed the privilege of being able to flesh out in our own life the truths that God had given them, how they were to live their life. They experienced this before the rest of us did. They had been down the road and learned things about God that we hadn't learned yet. So they wrote those down and said, here, apply these to your life. Here, try this and see how that works out. Here, obey these principles and see what God does in your life. They were giving us instruction so that we might learn to use the equipment we already had. Some of it's shocking because they tell us things and you say, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could pray and ask God something and that he might really respond to that. I didn't know that I could say no to temptations that were driving me and compelling me into actions I didn't like. I didn't know I could say no to that. There's so many things that we were discovering that these writers just simply said, hey, here's the stuff you need to know about the equipment you already have. Turn now to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I want you to see what Paul had prayed for those Ephesian people, starting at verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Paul is praying this over them, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Why would He want them to know that? Why would He write it in that way? I pray that you will have a moment to discover these things. It's because He realizes that unless He communicates these truths to them, they may go throughout their life and never know what's available to them. They may never know what's calling me forward, what's urging me toward these higher principles, what's driving my life. And Paul said, hey, I'm praying that you will understand how God has equipped you to live the life that He's given you. He has done the things in you that gives you the possibility of being able to live the life in the fullest and experience that all the way through. You see, if you are a turkey, you can live a turkey life and be fulfilled in that. But if you're an eagle trying to be a turkey, you can never be satisfied. You will never be able to come to the point and say, you know, I just love being a turkey, when something inside of you is calling you higher and further and beyond this. I've seen many believers who have come into the family and they have acknowledged their need for the Lord, and they have come in and sort of stayed right there. And they never discovered what was available if they would take one step further. And then maybe another. They had just been content just to get in and be able to say, I am a Christian. That's all I want. That's as far as I want to go. And yet something inside of them keeps urging them on, and they don't know what it is. And they don't know how to respond. Well, Paul has said that. I pray that what's calling out within you, you would discover how much God has, what God wants to accomplish. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and you might have it in abundance. You see, that desire for an abundant life is resident within us. He said, this is what I want for you. So I'm going to place inside of you a desire to pursue this abundance, to never be settled and satisfied with where you are right now, to always want to take that next step that God might be leading you to further on. He's placed something inside of us that cries out for that abundant life. It's begging us not to settle for less, but to long for more. You know, it's that craving for spiritual insight, for spiritual strength, for spiritual direction. Something inside of me wants what God has for me, calls me forward. Turn now to Colossians. You're right nearby. Go to the right a little bit. Colossians 1. Look at verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul's talking to another group of people, a whole nother city, a whole nother fellowship of believers. But listen to what he says to them. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What he basically does is he is giving them this picture of what's available. What God has actually done as a reason for having saved them. What's God wanted for that person? He's wanted to be able to dump inside of their life the goodness of who he is. He's wanting to transfer them out of the realm of darkness and say, let's don't live by that standard any longer that can't fulfill you. Let's take you away from that and now let's give you light and understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Let's help you understand what it is you've been called into so that you might know there's more that you could be living by, a greater standard that you could be living by. He did such a thing as he says in here, he qualified us to be able to share in all of this goodness, this inheritance of the saints in light. You see, when we understand the process of salvation, God starts at this bare minimum, the bare standard that he lays out. Will you call out to me and receive my gift? Will you let me do in your life what I can do? And let's start with the most essential. Let me cleanse you of your sins and bring you into fellowship with me. Starts out the bare essential. But he doesn't want to stop there. He wants them to go from there into the next level of being able to allow what he has done this for to be able to grant us the privilege of having his life live through us. The joy of knowing who he has poured into our life. He wants to take us from that bare introduction into a life that literally takes over and begins to express itself in all that we do. So that we see him wherever we are. So that we hear him speaking in a variety of ways. So that we sense his presence when we find ourselves in awkward situations. God wants us to know that he is a vital part of our life. Not just someone that we said hello to at the beginning and wait until it's all over and say hello to again when we see him in heaven, but that he might pour out this abundance of life in the meantime so that we might have something that literally guides and directs our life. You don't have to turn here for this final scripture, but it's back in 2 Peter 1:12. Peter says, therefore, because he wants the same thing for these people. God has given you everything that it takes to live this life. He's poured out on you his abundance to give you the desire for that. And so Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present within you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Now, why would he say it in those terms? I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Because we understand stirring brings things up that have settled to the bottom. You ever take a glass of unsweetened tea and you want to sweeten it and you pour in your sweetener? Where does that sweetener go? Goes to the bottom. And your glass is not sweetened just because it has sweetener in it. You have to take your little stir stick, your spoon, and you stir it around until that has settled into the bottom becomes saturated throughout the whole drink, and then you have sweetened your tea. God has poured all of these things into our lives. Unfortunately, they have settled to the bottom. And Peter said, I got to come in. It's not that you don't know this stuff, but you've let it settle down and it's not doing you any good. I want to stir it back up to bring it back into that place of usefulness again. You've seen fireplaces or a fire that has died down. You realize that all is required to take this to the next, stirring it up. Stirring up those embers, getting them going again, and fire comes back out of that thing. It was there, but it just didn't get the chance to expose itself or present itself until that fire was stirred up. You know the same thing from chemistry class. These saturated solutions, like the tea, it all settles down to the bottom until you shake it up or stir it up, and then it's a saturated solution. Those things kind of are there to remind us that the stuff that we need is in there. It's just been allowed to settle to the bottom. This past week, when we, with a group of men, talked about George Anderson, and I had two men at least out of that group say how much George Anderson had done for them to stir them up toward wanting to live a better life. You know, here's George, who has been through so many cancer fights in his life, so many things that could have taken his life way back there, but God let him live longer. He was a man who continued to demonstrate his faithfulness to God in all things. And several of these men said, I looked at him and it made me want to live better than I was living right now. Because he was a man that helped stir us up. Well, this week, Richard Blackaby is going to come up here with a stir stick. Probably not telling you a lot of new stuff. Maybe explaining it in a way that it sounds new. Good stuff. But what he's going to be doing is stirring your heart so that what has settled down in there could be brought back up and you go out of here saturated, full of the fact of God. He's going to stir up the desire of God that's already in you that has perhaps settled to a lesser significance. See, that's what we do. That's what teachers do. Bible teachers are supposed to help stir you up to want to function with what God has already put into your life. Maybe by giving you the information, maybe by telling you a story that helps you connect with that, maybe by just simply showing you in Scripture what God has promised. You see, here's one thing that God said. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. How can they do that? Because they've got the equipment God gave them to soar to the heights that He's called them to. God has already placed in our life what it takes to live the life God has given us. Well, there's one takeaway today. Just one. Simple as it can be. If you're going to settle, settle for more, not less. Settle for the much more that God has called you to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for reminding us through a story, through pictures, through things that can allow our brains to wrap themselves around these truths. That, Lord, there is so much more that you place within us already in the equipment that's there, that we can live a full-fledged Christian life. Father, we can soar in that life. We don't have to scratch around on the low spots, but Father, we can go to the heights because of what you've already placed within our lives. Father, stir us up today. Stir us up this week, and especially stir us up this next weekend when we come back and allow our Bible conference to be a part of your process of creating that desire for you all over again. Father, thank you for loving us enough to not just call us, but to give us everything that we need to be able to live the life that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us well. In Jesus' name, amen.